I believe this to be the Word of God, a lamp to my feet, a guide to my path, and food for my spirit. I will hold it high above all else and live its precepts. God help me. Amen. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. Not sure where I'm going to stop yet. So might go on through Revelation. I don't know. Also want to remind you, I know sometimes we forget. I almost forgot myself. If you have a cell phone, put it on silent. If you're wanting to have a conversation, have it somewhere other than the sanctuary. You can have it outside. You can have it in the dining room. But we can hear you up here, so we want you to be able to hear from God. And if you're talking to people behind you, can't hear from God. So chapter 10, verse 1 through 14. This is the time to be listening, not talking. It says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. It always cuts right to the subject of the matter, Lord. It never beats around the bush. There's not normally any mystery to what it says. There's not a lot of shoulds, coulds, or woulds. It plainly tells us what we're supposed to do, and it goes on to tell us how to do it. And God, we're not supposed to just be floating through life. We're supposed to be obeying you if we belong to you. And the two commands you gave us, love God and love others as we love ourselves, encompasses the whole law. So if we're doing that, we won't be guilty of any of these things it said. But this part of Scripture is a very stern warning. I don't know if everybody noticed that. But there were thousands, maybe tens, maybe even hundreds of thousands that fell in the wilderness and died, did not enter the promised land because of the sin they committed. And Father, that is, like it says, that is a lesson to us. So, Father, help us. We live in an age where it's so easy to sin. It's so easy. We're tempted on every side. Every time we turn around, we're being tempted again. And, Father, a lot of these temptations are cloaked, and they're hidden. They're mysterious, and sometimes we don't always see them as temptations. So help us to be wise. Give us that extra dose of the Holy Ghost that we need so that we can be sensitive to those things. Because, Father, there is no sin in temptation. It only becomes sin when we give into it. So thank you, God. Jesus, you were tempted in all ways, yet without sin. You understand us, and you can help us. Help us with this word today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take and not pinch somebody else, but pinch yourself. Come on. I'm doing it. You don't have to do it hard. Come on. So you're physical, right? Can you feel that? Okay, you pinched too hard. We are all physical beings, and we're all connected to the things around us. We are living a physical world. So the air, the things we see, the things we smell coming out of that kitchen, the things we'll taste later on, Those things fill our human senses, the senses that God gave us. Our very bodies are made out of organic material and are composed of elements that are both found in the earth and in the sky. The only escape that we have from our connection, our indelible connection to this physical world, is when our physical body dies. And I'll be doing a funeral here this week, and I'll recite that famous thing, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, the body returns to the ground from which it came. All flesh will return to dust. It doesn't matter if you've been cremated. It doesn't matter if you've been embalmed. It doesn't matter if you've been petrified. Eventually, you're going to be dust. That's your body, that is not you. But until then, you and I are subject to the environment around us. We don't have a choice. When we get saved, God doesn't pluck us out of the environment we're in. He doesn't necessarily pluck us out of the flesh we're in. Our bodies are fueled by what we consume. As they say, you are, I love that, you are what you eat. That there's more wisdom in that statement than you can believe, because you technically are exactly what you eat. So we are organic, we eat organic things, and our bodies are fueled by them. Unfortunately, in the age that we live in right now, the food we eat and the air we breathe may be polluted with harmful chemicals, pesticides. And along with this, these things are just harmful to our bodies. I'm not necessarily an environmentalist, and that's not what this message is about. But I can tell you, I'm pretty sure that the air and the food today is a lot worse for me than when it was when I was young. So this connection to the stuff of earth, which is the name of the message today, sometimes makes living a holy life a little difficult, because our flesh has an appetite. You don't believe me? Go without eating the rest of the day. It requires food. It requires water even before food. You can survive without food for long periods of time, but from what I understand, you can only go without water for a few days. And so therefore, your body is constantly yearning for those things. That's how it lives. But sometimes that yearning can turn into lusting. Don't get embarrassed. Lusting after the stuff of earth is detrimental to our walk with Christ, and in fact, it can even threaten your life. A good example of this is illustrated in the story I just read. He recounts a time when the Israelites, who had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years, were delivered by Moses. And as far as I know, different estimations are different, but millions of people, not just Israelites, but even some Egyptians, came out of Egypt, and God set them free. He set them free through a series of plagues that he rained down on Egypt, last of which was the death of the firstborn son. But by that time, by 400 years that went by, these people had been polluted, the Israelites had been polluted by the culture of the Egyptians. So when Moses, their godly leader, was absent from them on the mount, the Israelites very quickly collected up all the gold they could find and made a golden calf to worship it, much like the Egyptians worshipped. The ungodly culture of Egypt had corrupted the character of the Israelites to the point that they were copying them. That can happen in any culture. I believe to a great degree it has already happened in the church. We've allowed the worldly culture that's outside of the church and outside of our beliefs to bleed into the church structure. Believers will attend church on Sunday and praise God, then go to R and X-rated movies and parties on the other days of the week. I didn't name anybody. Christians will purchase a $1,000 phone and use a calculator to figure out what a decent tip is for a waitress before they'll put a tithe in a plate at their church, as they're commanded to do. Some indulge in stuff for their body or passion while having no care or concern for the poor, for the widows, for the homeless. The stuff of earth and the winds of heaven don't mix very well. Much of what Jesus taught sounds contrary, and it is contrary, to the ways of earth. Jesus, for instance, teaches that if somebody strikes you, on the left cheek, you're supposed to turn to them the other. If somebody steals your coat, you're literally supposed to chase after them and give them your shirt. You're not supposed to return evil for evil. You're supposed to return good for evil. And these are not things the world teaches, is it? It teaches revenge. It teaches whatever you get, you're worth it. Keep it, spend it on yourself. So therefore, you're at odds with these things because your flesh is still in the world. It's still of the world. So it's constantly wanting to do what the world wants to do. But the Bible is teaching, and the Holy Spirit within you is telling you that there's a different way to live. That doesn't happen overnight. I've told people this before. I fully believe it. When I'm perfect, and you know I am, you'll see me laying in a casket. That's when I'm perfect. Paul makes this very important note. I don't know if you heard us all the alls in here. But Paul noted that all of them came out of bondage, and all that came out of bondage ate the same manna that came rained down from heaven every day, except Sunday, except the Sabbath, Saturday. They all came through the same Red Sea walking on dry land. They all drank from a rock that Moses had struck with his staff, gushed out fresh water. And even with all this happening, it says most of them fell in the desert, dying, without ever even really embracing, most of them ever seeing the land flowing with milk and honey. They were scattered in the wilderness because of their lust and because of their unbelief. Moses had delivered the commandments of God for them to follow, yet they went on their own merry way. The same is true in the church today in many cases. God has told us exactly what we're to do. There is no gray area in the Bible. It's a high bar to reach, I will admit. To love everyone is not an easy task. But we are not suggested to do that. It is not optional that we do that. It is a command that we do that. You can tithe your entire paycheck every week to this church, and it will not get you into heaven. You can serve as many people. You can give your entire stuff away, everything you have, and it won't get you into heaven. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and again, that won't net you much good. If you don't love, you have failed. Now, I suppose it's natural for the flesh to crave physical things because, as I said, it's connected to them. It's hard to walk in, if you're on a diet, walk into a house where they're baking turkey and apple pie, and you can't see it, but you know what? Immediately when you smell it, you start salivating. Your body knows what it is. So if you don't think you're connected to those things, do that. Try to walk into a steakhouse when you're really, really hungry for a steak and watch everybody else eat it and not slobber all over yourself. Your body craves those things. And yeah, it's true. I mean, I'm not saying that you don't feed your body. You got to. You know, I've often said, you know, the variety of food out there is good. You know, God gave us these taste buds to enjoy chocolate cake and to enjoy those things that they say aren't good for us. And you can have a piece of chocolate cake. You just can't eat the whole cake. You can have a steak if you can afford it once in a while, but you just can't eat it every day. So yeah, the variety out there is for us to enjoy, but not to lust after it and do it in excess, because when we do that, it's bad for our body. So yes, we should put the good things and the right things in it at the right volume, David. We should also take care not to put harmful things in or on our body. But it seems the things that feel good, I don't know about you, but diet food just don't taste good. I don't know if that's just irony or what it is, but the stuff that's bad for me, like candy and grease, people that never go to bars to get their food because it's greasy and it's salty and it tastes good and it's big and fat and juicy. Are you hungry yet?
I think I want an organic.
So those things, yeah, give me a vegetable burger. No, I don't think so. Those things that we like and those things that taste good to us are normally the things that are bad for us. And then the things that are healthy, not only do they not taste very good, they're three times as much in price. So it's almost like we're set up to fail. But you got to be careful what you do. That's why Paul said that he had, in our memory verse today, he said he had to practically beat his body into subjection and discipline it to make it do what it's supposed to do. When you become a Christian, God gives you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, that power is the power that brought that sun up this morning. That's the same power that's going to warm this day up today. That's the same power that's making this earth revolve. So that power lives inside you. So he's given you the power to be able to say no to the things that are harmful. Now, you may think you can't stop, but you can. I didn't say it's easy. Your body's going to fight back. But as with anything, you will eventually come up with a routine. Have you ever seen the video of the soldiers that guard the tomb of the unknown soldier? Have you ever noticed the concrete beneath their feet? Next time you watch that, look down at their feet. Because right where they stop, it's black. Right where they take a step, it's black. And that's over decades and decades of men and women both stepping in exactly the same spot every time, because it's on guard 24/7. So this cold day that we had, they were out there guarding that tomb. And that's because those things wear on the concrete. If you put bad stuff in your body, it's going to wear on your body. So it's natural to want them, but Paul says we got to discipline. Those people, those steps are in those specific spots because those men and women over the decades, many of whom never met each other, some of whom are probably already passed away, they step and walk exactly the same way. That's what we have to do. You know, Paul had the same issue we have. That's what's nice about the Bible is the people in the Bible, other than Jesus himself, they're imperfect. Some of them are really messed up. And so we can relate to them. So Paul never says, hey, look at me. He says, no. I have the same problem you have. The things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I want to do. The things I know I should do, those are the things I resist. Paul says that. In verse 10 of our text, Paul says, now all these things, let me repeat what I read earlier in verse 10. All these things happened to them, the Israelites, as examples, but they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There's a difference. Have you ever heard the word encouragement? Well, encouragement and admonition are two different words. They mean two different things. So, I'm going to encourage John Smith, because I don't want to name anybody. You really should. He's right here. He smokes. You really should stop smoking. I was a smoker once. I know it's bad for you, and I just want to encourage you. I want to try to help you. That's encouragement. You need to stop smoking or you're going to die. That's admonition. These stories in here are not for our encouragement. They're for our admonition. That's what he said. And he said it's for ours because we have come to the end of the age. In other words, things are getting ready to get wrapped up here. God's tying up loose ends. We're running out of time. If you thought you had time and you ain't been listening to me for the last 6 months, listen today. Time is not on your side. Does God ask you to be perfect? Absolutely not. There's no place in the Bible where he does say, be holy as I am holy. And if he says that, you can be. But perfection's not a requirement to come into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm probably one of the most imperfect people in the kingdom. The Bible records, what's neat about the Bible is it records the error of mankind all through it. so that those of us who study God's Word can avoid the same traps that they fell into. Moses, Abraham, David, pillars of faith, all had failings. They all screwed up. The only one that didn't was Jesus Himself. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but the world has grown much more sensual since the days of Paul the Apostle. They used to say sex sells. Well, you know what? It still does. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. But vanity, pride, and self-glory also sells. You're worth it. You know, you don't see too many commercials for used cars. You ever notice that? See a lot of commercials for big, expensive cars. You know, that's because they want you to buy them. Women are made to feel that like they need to be prettier. You're just not pretty enough. And men, we need to be stronger and more virile. They're even messing today, and probably have been for some time, with engineering children before they're even conceived. Soon he'll probably give you a little multiple choice and say, oh, here, figure this out. Tell us what child you want. Sex? Yes. What? Okay. Male? Yes, I want to have brown hair. I want him to grow to 6 foot. I want him to be very smart. That's coming. If it isn't already here, it may already be here for all I know. And, I mean, you can practically pick the child you want. You can already dispose of the one you don't want. So it's easy to get caught up in this because, again, we're still in this flesh and it is still hungry and it is still craving and it is still like a spoilt child, difficult to control. Our bodies are like a spoilt child in a toy store. And if we don't get it, you throw it down on the ground and you kick and stomp and throw a tantrum. Tantrum, not pantrum, tantrum. So, how do we, here's my question, you know most of my messages have a question. How do we as children of the Most High God keep ourselves from being polluted by the stuff of the earth because we're passing through it? You know, my dad died of cirrhosis of the liver and never drank. So, that sin is all around us. And in fact, I've said this before, and I really think there's some truth to it. I have nothing to prove. I can't prove it. But I believe that from the spiritual side, looking into this world, they see a cesspool on this planet of sin. So it's going to rub off on you. Just like I told you the Egyptians' pagan religion they had rubbed off on the Israelites over that 400 years. It's bound to do that. It's hard to not, unless you live up in the middle of nowhere and have no media, live in the sticks, and then still you're going to give in to the passions and lusts of your body because they never go away. So how do we do this? How do we keep the stuff of the earth? I mean, we got to consume it, we got to be around it, we got to use it. But how do we keep it from controlling what we do? Number one, flee from sexual immorality. Now, I'm not going to ask... There was a church service I was in once years ago, before I had a church, and the pastor was preaching on lust, and he said, come on, he said, most guys lust, you know, it's just natural. He said, I know I do. He said, how many of you out there lust? Put your hand up. Just like that, that's the response he got. He said, oh, come on, put your hand up. See? Nobody put their hand up. So let me tell you what lust is. You know, lust even sounds like what it is. It's kind of like yogurt. Lust is, but it's not a bad thing. It depends on what you're lusting after. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Lust is not a bad word. It's four letters, but it's not a bad word. Here's the definition. Lust is an unnaturally strong desire or appetite for something or someone. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, in one place it says we should lust after the Spirit. So we should have an unnatural, strong desire for the Holy Ghost. That's lust. Lust has the power, however, in any sin, in any form it comes, lust has the power to deaden your sense of logic and erase any fragments of reality you may have. Right now, commerce is expanding at a both exciting and frightening pace. Artificial intelligence, or AI. AI is going to immerse people in a fantasy world of pleasure, gratification, and lust. A cyberspace place where people can live out their imaginations without the fear of being caught, and supposedly without hurting anybody else. You literally will be able to have an affair, sexual affair, with someone who does not exist in the natural world. Soon, if that's not already possible. I haven't explored it, so hopefully you haven't either. Even now, no, put your hands up, please. I'm going to look the other way. Even now, if you got the right headgear on, and I saw an advertisement for Apple, which is called Meta now, they're going to be putting out their new headgear. They don't put out how much it costs. It costs $3,200. Right now, if you've got the right headgear on, you can fight, literally fight on a realistic battlefield, or ride a roller coaster without ever leaving your living room. They're even developing a way for you to smell and taste this fantasy world. Meta is, which is owned by, Meta owns Facebook. All to satisfy your desires and lusts without getting in trouble. Oh no, that ain't all sports. Also to make them a lot of money. Because there's a lot of money to be made here. And they promoted something great. Like if you got somebody who's plunged into depression and they just can't seem to break free of it, well, let's get them a headset. Let's put them in a quiet meadow with cows and blue skies and let them just immerse themselves into this. They can even smell the cow patties. I mean, immerse themselves into this fantasy world and their depression will ease. They'll promote it as something positive. I mean, they're not going to say, well, yeah, put these headsets, ice things on and you can kill people. Because that's what you do. I mean, they bleed. Their blood squirts out of their bodies. They look like they're dying. They moan, they groan, they fall down. And you know what the point of the game is? How many kills you got. The more kills you got, the more your team wins. They already have those. Now, I got to admit, I've seen some of them. I've at least seen the screen. I've never had the headset. Well, I did have the headset on once. I put one on that my grandson had bought, and it was a roller coaster. And I was sitting down, and I felt my body doing this. And I tried to stop myself, and pretty soon I was doing this again. I was so immersed in it that I felt like I was riding it. Your body, it tricks your mind into thinking you're there. Yeah. Now, a simple headset that plunges you into make-believe worlds, like I said, can cost hundreds, and some of them are going to be thousands of dollars. And you know what? You may be sitting out there thinking, well, there ain't really any harm in that. I mean, after all, it doesn't really exist. It's not really hurting anybody. Yeah, drug addicts and alcoholics, it ain't really hurting anybody but you. That's the biggest lie. That's the lie the devil told Eve. Same lie. But the problem is that the Bible has something more to say about the matter. Oh, the Bible says something about AI, not specifically, but it does talk about these things. I just read about them. Let me tell you why. Lust occurs in two places. Your mind and your heart. Not just in your actions. Jesus said, and he blew his apostles and disciples away when he said this because they had never thought of this, that if you lust after a woman or if you just lust after a person in your heart, you've actually already committed sin. That's why I've said there are thousands, if not millions, of murderers walking around There might be some in this room because you've murdered somebody in your heart. Somebody that you really can't stand, you hate because they hurt you. So to get back at them, they don't live any longer, but you murder them every time you think about them. You're just as guilty of murder as the man who pulled the trigger. From God's perspective, if you act out your sexual fantasy or you partake in killing and mayhem that's in this cyberspace, I'm going to say it. You've committed sin. You've committed murder. You've committed adultery. And if you're not married, you've committed sexual immorality. But I didn't really do anything. Well, yeah, you did. Try to convince God of that. How do I control my mind? Well, you know why? You've got control of your mind. Otherwise, you couldn't fantasize in the first place. It's in training it to do the right thing. Like a dog. Your mind is like a pet dog you just got from the shelter, and it don't do nothing but eat and poop. But you want it to learn how to sit up, how to beg, how to roll over, how to go to sleep, how to go outside and poop. So what do you got to do? You got to do all kinds of stuff. You got to lay down on the floor with it when you say lay down. You got to go out in the snow with it and say go right here, right here. Give it treats. You got to do all kinds of stuff to train it. That is you. That's you. That's your old nature. You got to retrain it to do what's right. Got to renew it constantly, daily. And at the same time, you're crucifying the flesh daily. We just have gotten lazy. It's hard work. It don't feel good to crucify the flesh. Ask Jesus. It feels terrible. When you tell God that I want to do this and God says no, you shouldn't, your flesh says yes. You folks okay? You can't be talking in here, okay? Well, I don't want you to leave. Can't you just not talk? Okay. All right, he's not going to give up his Apple account. Okay.
God bless that
man. Okay. Don't get caught in the trap, because this is a trap. Obviously, the flesh don't like it. Obviously. I didn't plant that, but that is a good object lesson. When you preach messages like this, it's going to offend people, because the truth is offensive sometimes. Because the truth says you're doing wrong and you need to change this. And but it also says this is how you change this. And I haven't quite got to that yet. They didn't stick around long enough for me to tell them. As I said earlier, Facebook, Apple, whoever you are, Facebook known as Meta, is developing a make-believe cyberspace. It's developing a whole world. It's not just developing games or places you can go. It's a whole, a whole universe of worlds. And the world is evil, and lust is prevalent on the trip that you take. And they're promoting it as entertainment in a way of escaping reality for a while. We are to run away from these things, not away from the truth. Want to run away from these things. If I'm not saying throw your Apple phones in the toilet today, and I'm not even telling you, if you've got a headgear, I'm not telling you to take it out back and dose it with gasoline and set it on fire. I'm saying that if it is controlling you, I don't care what it is. If it's a person that's controlling you, if it's a habit that's controlling you, if spending money is controlling you, if making money is controlling you, run away from it. Because the only thing that's supposed to be controlling you is God. Now, you can do these things, just like I said, you can have a piece of cake. But if you got a weakness for cake, might be a good idea to have a ham sandwich instead. It's going to fill you up just as much. Probably be better for you. We all know what our weaknesses are, don't we? Come on. Y'all got them. For some people, it's the truth. They don't like to hear it. But for others, it might be food. It might be sex. It might be, I don't know what it is. And I'm not asking. I know what mine are. You know who else knows whose your weaknesses are? The devil. God knows because he knows your heart. But I don't believe the devil can read your mind. I believe the devil is a keen observer. He watches you. The devil knows I don't have any kindness to alcohol. I mean, I can drink it, but alcohol makes me dizzy, and when I get dizzy, I throw up. So before I even became a Christian, I said, this is crazy. Why do you want to feel good so you can throw up? So I just stopped doing it. So he don't try to tempt me with alcohol. But he knows where to tempt me, and I've got a terrible pride issue. I didn't know I had one. I do. Anytime somebody tells me I need to do something, I don't like it. Especially if I think I'm right. Now that I've confessed, every one of you stand up. You know, we need to keep our minds, David, we all need to keep our minds on Jesus and what he says. We need to make sure that the Word of God is a daily thing. Praying is maybe even an hourly thing. Because the plan of the devil is not all at once. It's one that's slow and steady. He doesn't attack all at once, but here a little and there a little. So we got to keep watch. We got to stay alert. We can't go to sleep on it. Don't give in to lust of the flesh or indulge in the things that please you. That which you have sex with. Yes, I'm in church, and I'm behind the pulpit, and I said the word sex. There's not going to be any graphics up on the screen. That which you have sex with, you are joined to. Sexual activity joins the participants together. Of course, you knew about the physical part, but they also join together in the spiritual world. You're spiritually joined. So the women that jump in bed or the men that jump in bed with the opposite sex or the same sex, doesn't matter. They are jumping in bed with maybe dozens of other people all at the same time. And they're all joined together. Well, when you talk about things like that, it kind of sounds like a vine with a bunch of entwining, tangling, and that's exactly what it is. A sexual sin is like a vine. It's like a weed. It tangles into your character. It gets twisted up into your emotions. It gets a hold of your desires, and it gets them all kind of, it kind of creates a new character in you. So that you ever try to pull a dandelion? I mean, you can't just pluck it off the top of the ground. You got to get a big old shovel and dig way down deep. If you leave one little tiny root in there, a week later, the grass will be dying, but the dandelion will be thriving. That's the way a sexual sin is. You know, we are so hard on people with sexual sin problems, like homosexuality or whatever it happens to be, when in fact it is, even if they want to get free of it, it's extremely hard for them to do so. Because it gets twisted and tangled up into their character, their emotions, their love. I mean, it ain't like, you know, you got a problem with chocolate cake, you could just stop eating it. Unless you're Marianne. But a sexual sin is harder because of how it entwines into your character. Don't be so hard on people that are struggling with sexual sin. Don't point your crooked finger at them. Because if they're really trying to break free of it, it's very difficult for them to do so. They might need your help. So whether this sexual joining happens in the real world or the fantasy world doesn't matter. Sexual sin is something that is only supposed to correctly be between one man and one woman in marriage, and when it happens that way, it's beautiful. When it happens any other way, it is sin, it is immorality, and Paul teaches through the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to run away from these things and leave them behind and draw on the strength that God offers. There's the answer. Run away. I've told guys before, if watching Wiggly Girls get you excited, quit watching. And I think I used to use a 2-second rule, a 3-second rule. If you look at it for 2 seconds, you're hit. You know, if I was an inventor, which I'm not, I would invent a remote control for television that not only mutes the sound, but mutes the picture. They don't have one of them. I mean, you can shut the TV off, I guess. But a lot of times, I'd like to just mute the picture. So I don't have to watch women running around in their underwear, selling underwear. I mean, when I was a kid, it was a mannequin that didn't even have a head. And I even thought that was shocking as a kid. You know, it ain't going to be long. Commercials are going to show naked people running around. They're already showing people of the same sex kissing and loving on each other. They'll stick it in there, you know, like an advertisement for a bank. They show different people, groups of people. They flash this one where these two guys are kissing and it's gone. But it's there. They're just trying, they're not doing that to try to be inclusive. That's a lie. They're trying to appeal to those people so they come to their bank.
Yes. Exactly.
They may themselves think it's wrong, but they don't care. As long as it makes them more money, they'll say, oh, yes, I approve. That's what a lot of churches are doing.
Yeah. Amen.
We got to fill these seats up, Perry. Let's go out and beat the bushes and try to find people. Say, man, don't matter what, you could practice it right here. We're going to embrace it. We're going to include it. Come on in. Sorry. I am behind the pulpit, but I'm sorry for preaching. So, flee sexual harassment. That's just the first one. Secondly, it goes on to say, do not tempt God. What? Can you tempt God? Well, stick with me here. Let me get a drink. My voice is fading. My lid go. Oh. The job of a salesperson. You know, I used to hate to shop for cars. Because you got to deal with salespeople. It is the job of a salesperson to make that which they want to sell tempting and appealing to the buyer they're talking to. So they may make certain adjustments. Once they get to know you a little bit better, to make it particularly appetizing to you, and in many cases try to make you feel as though you must have it. If a man alone goes in, a kind of burly-looking guy goes in looking for a vehicle, they're going to take him to the trucks. They ain't going to start with the little trucks. They're going to show him the big old honking trucks with the big old honking wheels. If a woman comes in looking for a car, they're going to show him the little compact and the minivans. Because they assess you when you walk onto their lot. They look at the car you're driving. They look at you. They look at how you're dressed. They know exactly where to take you. That's their job. That's what they do. Well, in this, the devil is certainly a salesperson. He sold the idea that Eve just had to have that fruit that God said not to eat. And he's been doing this ever since. Observing our individual behavior, the devil puts temptations in our path, as I said, that we are weakest in. Of course he does. And even worse, we do what he does. We do the same to God by tempting him. What? When we try to bargain with God or make vows that we never intend to keep. Or when we take a promise that he's made and test it. There's this guy that we used to have AA meetings here, and there's this guy came in. He'd been coming for the, I was sitting in on the meetings. He came in and he'd been great, but this day he could tell something was wrong. And he was real sad when it came around his time. He said, fell off the wagon, and they were saying, well, you know, what happened? I said, well, you know, I hadn't drank for, I don't forget how long, been 9 months, long time. He said, so I thought I was strong enough. He said, I wanted a hamburger. This bar has the best hamburgers in town, so I went in there to get one. He said, and before I knew it, I was drinking a beer. Before I knew it, I was drunk. And these guys said, well, how many places in town sell hamburgers that don't sell alcohol? He said, what about I just thought I was strong enough? You're tempting God. Just because you conquered something with the help of God doesn't mean the weakness is gone. It's still there. The devil's just waiting for you with some kind of stupid logic that says, I'm going to go test myself. I'll show them. I'll be able to tell everybody, yeah, I went to a bar, walked around, talked to people for an hour, never took a drink. Yeah. Show me an alcoholic that can do that. Don't tempt God. You're tempting God when you're tempting yourself to sin thinking you won't. That's what I see it as. You're saying, God, I dare you. You said you'd help me. And then when we fail, who do we blame? Where was you? God says, well, I wasn't in the bar. I said, you were. Why'd you go there? Well, I thought I was strong enough. Well, you're not. Live with it. Same thing with a guy that used to come to our Bible study, and he stopped coming. And I saw him walking down the sidewalk one day, and I stopped him. I said, why don't you come to Bible study? Well, he said, I intended to come, but I end up at my friend's house smoking pot. I said, well, where do you live, Randy? He said, I live on South 7th. I said, where's your friend live? Up on 12th. Sat there for a minute. I said, so you got to walk past our church to go to your friend's house? And he got a real puzzled look on his face. And he said, well, yeah, I do. I walk right past it. I said, you're not coming to Bible study. You're coming to get pot. You have to walk past the church to get there. And he didn't see that. Well, because you get blinded by it. You think it's okay. Well, I don't get drunk now, I just have a drink now and then. Or I don't get drunk during the week, I just get drunk on the weekends. I'm a weekend alcoholic. I work a 40-hour job. Never been fired, never been late. Okay, get your leg broken. Get laid up at home all week long for the next 2 or 3 weeks and see if you drink during the week. You're still an alcoholic. You're a weekend alcoholic. Well, I only look at pornography every once in a while. Well, that's too much. Once is too much. Do not tempt God. There are those people who pick up poisonous snakes or drink poison just to prove the verse in Mark where it says they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They are tempting God. Or they put themselves in a compromising situation just to see how strong God is. As I said, if you have a problem with alcohol, do not go to a bar to prove how strong you are. Stop trying to prove you changed. Just change. How you live your life will prove to others and to God that you have changed since Christ came into your life. And if you have a weakness before you came to Jesus, you probably still have it today. If you continue to put yourself in those situations that you are weak in, you are bound to eventually give in to it, if you haven't already. And like I said, many people at that point blame God somehow for not stopping them. Why didn't you stop me? God has not let you down. You've acted foolishly. Excuse yourself from compromising situations. Take another route. Turn down invitations to parties or places you know that that weakness will be there. If your issue is a lack of patience or faith, ask God to strengthen them, and then study His Word to learn how to overcome those temptations. If your problem is anger, the Bible's got a lot to say about how to help with your anger. When our Savior started His ministry, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove Him into the desert to test Him. He was there for 40 days with no food, and guess what happened at the end of the 40 days? Of course the devil shows up. He ain't going to tempt Him when He's strong. He's going to tempt Him when He's weak. So He does this by telling Jesus, you need to exercise the powers that you have over stones and over this and over that. And every time the devil tried to tempt Him, Jesus would turn the word back on him. Yes, God takes care of you. I know this because He's promised He would. But you have a part to play. Jesus could have turned those stones into warm loaves of bread. But instead, He depended on God's promises to sustain Him. He could have thrown Himself down from that pinnacle in the temple and the angels would have caught Him. But Jesus noted that tempting God is not an action we should ever take. Trust is what God wants. Do all He says, then do all you can do to trust Him. The stuff of the earth, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Especially if you don't have the maker of that stuff on your side. Lastly, if I had tattoos, I'd have that right on my forehead. But it would be in backward print, so when I look in the mirror, I could read it. This one is obviously huge, maybe huger in some of your lives than others. You know, most of the things, think about your prayer life. Most of the things we pray involves things or stuff or people. So food, money, clothes. Those things sometimes fill our prayers. Oh, God, give me the money to pay this bill. Oh, God, give me some food. Or we plead with God, oh, God, please heal me, heal our loved ones. Make the bully leave me alone. Give me strength to defeat him. And then when God doesn't answer the way he's supposed to, we complain. Why, Lord? Where are you, God? Why have you left me here all alone? Well, there's no promises from God that he's going to make you rich by allowing you to win the lottery. So throw that one out. He never promises that you're going to live forever in that mortal body either. So you might as well forget that prayer request. And God never says that a broken leg, a severed finger will not hurt. It's going to hurt like the dickens. And that's because in this life there is sorrow. In this life there is pain. And in this life there is heartache. In this world, there's plenty of suffering to go around. Money does not grow on trees, but God promises if you are faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. You'll have what you need. That severed finger is going to hurt a lot, but God will give you the strength to go on with your life. And as a child of God, you and I are to be focused on bringing glory to God and loving God and others. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in ourselves and what we want all the time that we forget about what God wants. What if? What if God chooses to use your loss to net the kingdom gain? What if God decides to give you your greatest reward in heaven? And not here on earth. Instead, let you go without here on earth. Suppose God takes your suffering and emboldens others to be brave and willing enough to accept what God gives them instead of complaining about it. Ooh, it got quiet. I know this is not a proposition everybody's willing to accept or even like, but you know what? When you gave your mortal life to Christ in return for an immortal one, He has paid for you, and you have given Him permission to do whatever He wants to with you. If you didn't think that was in the deal, then back out, because that's part of the deal. God can take one person and change a whole family. And a lot of times, it's because the suffering of that one person. And the heroism and the strength they had, calling on God all through it until they breathed their last breath. You say that's not true? I've seen it. Don't tell me it's not true, because I've watched it. I've watched people give their lives over to Christ in the hospital room when their loved one died. I've seen it at funerals. What you made a deal with God. Well, actually, He made a deal. You just accepted it. He said, if you give me your life and your heart, in other words, if you give me everything you've got, I'll give you everything I've got. What a deal. Wow. What do you own? Nothing. You got your soul, that's it. What does God own? Everything. Talk about a deal. Give me what you want, I'll give you everything I've got. I'll even give you my son. I wouldn't do that for any of you. You wouldn't do it for me either. You know, Jesus sums this up in a parable found in Luke chapter 12. Here he says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be by which you have provided?' So is he who lays up for treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Personally, I'd rather be rich towards God. I love my grandchildren. I hold on to them tight when they're around, but I know one day I'm going to lose them because they're not mine. They never were mine. They belong to him. And no, I don't like to be sick. I don't like to hurt, no more than anybody else does, but I'm going to die somehow. There's no guarantee I'm going to get hit by a truck. I might get hit by disease. Who? Connie, who? Oh, they're here? Where are they at? Oh, well, tell them to come on in here. The people that, Lonnie and Linda. There they are. Oh, there's Lonnie. Is Linda here? Oh, she's in the bathroom. I didn't see her go by. Well, I'm just getting ready to finish up, Lonnie, so hang tight. I want you to think for just a minute. So think about what I've said, or what God said. And I think if you're honest with yourself, there's something in this message spoke specifically to you. Maybe not the whole thing, that's okay, but something in here rang a bell. Okay, I don't need to know what that is, because God already knows what it is. And God is prepared to answer it. See, I don't have the answers. You believe that? I know you believe I don't have the answers. Do you believe God has them? Okay, so you obviously, it probably deals with some weakness you have. Or it deals with some sin that you have a weakness in. It might be a sin you've been committing and nobody knows about it but you and God. Of course, the devil knows about it, but because he's seen you do it. But you kept it secret. You took great pains to make sure nobody in your family, none of your friends knew what you're really doing. What you do when it's dark and you're by yourself and nobody's around, the curtains are drawn. You haven't told anybody. But God knows. And you want to be rid of it. It plagues you. It hangs on you like a leech. You can't get it to get loose from you. Well, God is here to set you free from that. So I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to close mine. As I said, everybody in here, I'm including me. And I'm going to pray for all of us. You can pray out loud if you want. You can pray to yourself, or you can just agree with me. Heavenly Father, I have weaknesses, and most of them pertain to my flesh. Lord, I get angry. I have lots of other things going on in my life that's not right. And Lord, I'm like anybody else. I hide things. Not everybody knows everything about anybody else, even in a marriage. Spouses don't know everything about the other person. So, Father, I just pray, and I pray for me and everyone else who will hear this prayer, strengthen our weaknesses. Do that, first of all, by getting us in your Word and looking up places that show what we're to do when we're tempted by those weaknesses. But second of all, also to get in your Word to know that, God, you are on our side. You are with us. You are just as excited to see us defeat this weakness as anyone else is, as we are. More so. You want to see us defeat the devil. You want to see us stomp on him and put him under our feet. That's what your Son died to do, is to give us that power. If He had never died and went to heaven, you never would have sent your Holy Spirit to help us. So, Father, I just call on that Holy Spirit to fill us all up with the power that we need to say no to those things that try to hurt us, because that's all they're really doing. They're slowing us down. They're keeping us from growing. They're probably keeping us from doing the things that You want us to do. So, God, I pray for that strength. I guess before all that, Lord, I need to corporately with everyone else just ask for Your forgiveness, that You would forgive us for our sins, for they are many. God, we are unworthy of You. We are unworthy of anything You give us. And that's why we're so glad that which You offer us is called grace. That's undeserved love and undeserved favor, because we don't deserve it. But I know, God, that You have the power of the universe, and sometimes it's going to take that to help us to get through these temptations. I pray that today is a day of freedom for all of us, that we can leave these things here in this sanctuary and walk away from them, and that, God, You can give us the wherewithal to be able to be free of them. I praise You, God. If there's people in this room that are sick, I pray for healing. There's folks in here that are sick from addiction, I pray for deliverance. If there's people in here that don't know You, I pray for salvation. God, all they have to do is accept You. Say, I need You, Jesus, in my life. I accept that You are my Lord and Savior. I believe that You're going to come back and raise me from the dead and take me home to be with You forever. I want You to be Lord of my life. If they pray the prayer like that, then God, Your word says they'll be saved. Their name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe for the first time. Bless the food that we're going to eat later on here in just a few minutes as people come in to eat. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless those who come in just to get warm. God, I'm thankful we have a warm place for them to come to. And bless everyone that's come out today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, don't go away. I'm going to ask Lonnie and Linda. Where'd they go? Oh, here's Lonnie. This is Lonnie and Linda Berry. And do they have the little one with them or no?
Yep.
He's not so little anymore. Come on up here, Lonnie. Mateo, yeah. You can turn and face me. I got a couple questions to ask you. And you already answered them on your applications, but I'm going to ask you again. You don't have to answer me. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life?
Yes.
Amen. Are you willing to pray for and support this church as long as you're here as members?
Yes.
We are willing to love and support you as long as you're here also. So congratulations. Welcome to Rock Solid Ministry. Happy to have you in our family. So you can't take it to heaven with you, but you can carry it around. So you are dismissed. Get to know Linda and Lonnie. They're your family now.